Father, as we get into today's message, you would just touch and minister to our hearts. Cause us to be stirred, to draw closer to you, to know you greater each and every day in our lives. God, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hey, I want to remind you guys to get our daily bread. We have these available to you. They come out, I don't know, every couple of months. And so the new one is out there on the counter. So if you've been getting these and reading these, I recommend you grab the next edition there. They're a great way to get a devotional going in your life and reading the Word and doing that on a regular basis. And so I also do one on Facebook. If you guys want to get to read a devotional every day, I do one on Facebook as well. It's not very long. It's just because they don't give you a lot of space, so it's kind of a little short thing. But it'll get you thinking about something. And I've been doing that for, I guess, a little over a year now. And a lot of people have been very faithful in reading that, I think. At least I hope. And so I don't know how much longer I'll keep doing it, but I do get up and put that on there every day. So enjoy that if you would like. I think it's easier to find Sherry and then go through Sherry's list and then ask me to be your friend. Apparently it's very difficult to find me as a person on Facebook if you go directly for me. If you go directly at me, you can't get to me. But if you go through someone that's already one of my friends, you can usually get there easier. So anyway, the title of the message today is God is my advantage. And he is. He is our advantage. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways, do we have it up here? Are we going to have it up here at all? Eventually. Oh, okay. So you may have to turn in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in past times to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, or has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. Jesus did some stuff for us. Last week, we talked a little bit about how God could not show himself except through another self. So God, in order to, in the past days, the Hebrews here says, in past days, God spoke through the prophets to the fathers to express who he was, talk about who he was. So when you read the Old Testament, you see that God begins to speak to people through the prophets, through his prophets in the church. And then in the New Testament, he continues to use the prophetic ministry, continues to do that, but he wants us to be more intimate with him. God wants a greater personal relationship with us, so he sends his only begotten Son so that we might personally get to see in the flesh God and experience God in the flesh, walking among us, talking with us. A self that would be in human surroundings and would speak the language we speak, a human language. God, Jesus was God speaking the language of the man on the street. He came down, he became who we are, he began to speak our language, talk to us in our way. He interpreted God in understandable terms. All through Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, you see Jesus interpreting the Old Testament, interpreting what God was meaning to say, rather than getting man's interpretation, which is kind of what was happening in the Old Testament, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were making up stuff and they were doing man's rules and they were interpreting God's word, but not clearly. Jesus came, and when the Pharisees tried to trap him in one place where they tried to trap him and say, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this. And we talked about this just a couple weeks ago. The greatest commandment is this, that you love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and you serve him only. That's and the next one is just like that, in that you love your neighbor with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And that's, we talked about this just 3 weeks ago. And Jesus brings a better clarity to the word of God. God is more interested in you serving others and serving him than he is about you being selfish. And so Jesus comes and begins to express those things, begins to speak to us in understandable terms, and begins to tell us parables that we can, so we can begin to draw analogies and begin to understand things. Just as when I'm speaking here, and you take hold of the words that I'm speaking, hopefully, you get a hold of what I've been thinking about all week. When I share my message with you and you hear, you're like, oh man, Pastor, wow, that's an interesting thought. And you write, oh, well, yeah, I'm going to think about that some more. Oh, I see what he's trying to say. That is exactly when we take hold of the Word of God, when we take hold of Jesus, we get a hold of the thought of God. That's how we get a hold of the thought of God. When we get a hold of the Word of God and you begin to read it, you begin to study who Jesus was, and you get a hold of Jesus in your life and the Holy Spirit begins to work, you begin to think the thoughts of God. Jesus said that he wasn't bothered by the fact that he would be equal with God. Not God, equal with God in his human state, in that he could think as God thought. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. It was the thoughts of God, the mind of God. Can we have that kind of mind? Yes, we can. God says we can. God says he wants us to think his thoughts, to do what he would do. I mean, we got bracelets. We got bracelets. We might as well start doing it, huh? What would Jesus do? Got t-shirts. Got a whole little acronym thing that we do. What would Jesus do? Well, that's exactly what he wants. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I got that right that time. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. This is speaking of Jesus. And in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Word is the thought of God becoming available to us. The Word is the thought of God becoming available to us. The Word of God is at hand. It is intimate. It is human. The Word of God became flesh and blood and human and in us. And just as I said before, as I'm speaking to you today, you're attempting to grab hold of my words and understand my thoughts on this subject. You're trying to, and when we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, when we look at the Word of God, we're grabbing hold of the thoughts of God. And Jesus came to be the thoughts of God in the flesh. Jesus came to begin to share the Word of God with us and expose the Word of God to us as never before, so that we would begin to understand it and begin to move forward in the things of God and know what God would have us to do. Amen? God is in nature, but the very nature of God is found in Christ. We can see God everywhere, but the very nature of God, who he is found in Christ. human and with us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can boldly come to Jesus because, Jesus is not unsympathetic with who you are. I mean, sometimes we think, "I'm such a mess. I'm not worthy of God." He knows. Listen, if we were okay, if we would have been okay on our own, Jesus would have never come. But it was impossible for you to ever get it right, and me to ever get it right, which is good news, actually, because the Father wanted so much to have a relationship with us that He sent His Son so that we could discover who He really was. You know, I had a friend one time, he took some time off work, and he just was desperate to know God better, and he was kind of in an angry state because he had felt like God hadn't really, you know, worked things with him as well as he would have liked. You know, he was a little angry, and so he decided that he was going to read the entire New Testament during his time off that he'd gotten laid off from work. He was going to read it and so that he could get a better understanding of who God was. So he read the entire New Testament, and then at the end he came to me and he said, "Pastor, all I see is judgment and God angrily dealing with His people." And I looked at him and I said, "And you read the New Testament?" And he goes, "Yeah." And I go, "You didn't see anywhere in there about God loving us and so loving us that He sent His only begotten Son? You didn't see anything in there about serving and loving one another and caring for one another?" I said, "I think you need to reread it with a different attitude." I said, because you can go through the Bible and there are some really cool parts in the Bible. I mean, there's one lady, she just drives a spike right through this guy's head. You know, I mean, that's in the Old Testament. I mean, there's some cool stories in there, if that's what you're looking for. But in amongst all the history that sometimes can be graphic and warlike, okay, is the tender mercies of God reaching out to touch a people that He wants to spend all of eternity with. And we can sometimes get so caught up in the anger that we miss the love. And God was, I think, now this is just my speculation, but I think that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were angry. And they served God out of a bitterness rather than out of love. They were more angry with Him than they were happy with Him. And so God, in order to get, and so what they betrayed was anger and bitterness and envy and greed. That's what they portrayed. And God, it says, it looks at, I mean, He did it from the very beginning, but basically He looks at His Son and says, we have got to go down there and display our compassion. I mean, I want these people to know that I love them and I care about them, and I've done all this because I love and care about them. And so He sent Jesus. So in Jesus, we see the very nature of God. We see God working to restore us. In Jesus, the Word is the spot in my universe where I will not be let down. When I get into the Word of God and I begin to rest in Jesus, He never lets me down. His Word always is faithful. I don't know about you, but I have these... it's weird, and I think it happens to most of us, but you're struggling, you don't know what to do, you're looking for advice, you're looking for the right thing to do, and so you just begin to read your Bible, and the words just, I don't know how they do it, but they just come off the page like a counselor speaking words of wisdom to you. You know, it's like you're reading something, or you find an area, like you could even be reading just anything, and all of a sudden there's just like this obscure verse sitting there that you know what I mean? You're reading an article or something from something, and it has nothing to do with what you're going through, but all of a sudden you read this one obscure verse, and it just leaps off the page and answers the question that lies in your heart. That happens. I mean, I don't know how it works like that, but it does. I mean, there are times when I have to get ready for a message and I have a specific title and I have no idea what I'm going to do. I have no idea what I'm going to preach on or what I'm going to talk about oftentimes in certain situations. And someone will say, hey, will you do this or do that? I said, sure, no problem. And I'll sit down and I'll begin to thumb through magazines and books and different things, you know, and I'll just be trying to be led and praying and asking God. And all of a sudden, he just leads me to this, and then this part, and then this part, and then this part. And the next thing you know, I'm writing stuff down and I'm like, wow. And it's all me. No, it's not. It's all him. It's all him being faithful through his word, never to let me down, always to be there. It is something that is so totally trustable in my life. I can trust the word to get me through every situation. I can trust him to be with me in every situation. And there are times when I flat out just wonder where he is. And then when I wait and I listen, there he is. Every time. Jesus, the word, is something I can commit my life to. I can confess my sins. And from that one spot is not only trustable, there is he's sympathetic, he loves, he cares, and he reconciles me to God. I don't know about you, but I sin every once in a while. I mess up, I make mistakes. My wife's not here, so I can't give you an example of perfection, but her mom's here, so we'll just point her out. And so, every once in a while, I make mistakes. I make mistakes. But you know what's incredible is that I can stop, I can confess my sins, and he's faithful to restore me, and he's faithful to bring me back, and he's loving, and he's, and you know, and I see this example, I've seen this example, I shared it with you a few weeks ago, how, you know, when one of my sons came to me and told me about what was going on in his life, and that he was, you know, that he'd done some things that he shouldn't do. And I wasn't mad. I just stopped and I just said, okay, well, let's pray, let's repent, and let's reset the mark and move forward. Because that's exactly what I expect God to do to me. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not, I read something yesterday. Somebody put something on there, I think it was Ben, put something on Facebook about some daughter who, her room was all cleaned up. I don't know if any of you guys read this, but her room was all clean. Did you read it? Her room was all cleaned up, and everything was straightened out, and there was a letter on the bed, you know, and the mom goes in, couldn't believe how clean the daughter's bed was, or bedroom was, went in there and read the letter and said, Mom, I just want to let you know that I'm all right. I have run away with Amir or something. He says he loves me. He already owns his own trailer, and the way he's going to support us is he's figured out how to grow pot and trade it for ecstasy and cocaine, and so we're going to be able to put this together. And not to worry, Mom, because Amir really wants the child, and so I'm pregnant, and she wants the child, and someday we're going to reconnect. So that you can meet your grandchild, and we'll get all caught up, and you can meet Amir, and it's just going to be great, Mom. Now, Mom, all that is not true. But I just wanted you to know that things can be worse than the report card sitting on my desk. Please call me and let me know when it's okay to come home. I think to myself, when I read that, I thought to myself, you know, sometimes we get so mad over the littlest thing, and it could be way worse. A friend of mine this morning said I lost track this morning counting my blessings. I thought, you know, every one of us got tragedy. Every one of us. There isn't one person in this room, I don't think, that could say that their lives are absent of some tragedy. But I'll tell you, if you're faithful to God, your blessings will outweigh your tragedies. And your focus has to be on the blessings and not on the tragedies. It's hard. It's not an easy thing. But His word is always faithful. And my advantage, my place of advantage, shall be in God. Always. My advantage will always be found in God. And God is kind, and I see that kindness in Christ. I see God, I see the very nature of God in the things of Christ and how He dealt with people. You know, the only people Jesus ever got mad at were religious people. So if we can avoid being religious, now, that doesn't mean we should avoid being faithful or obedient or honoring to Him. It simply means that we shouldn't be religious, okay? In that we think we're, you know, our stuff doesn't smell at all. We should not be that way. Hebrews chapter 11, which is, I love this verse, and I love telling people about this verse, what I think is true about this verse. But we see this hall of faith, those that kept their faith and believed God. And God remembers their faithfulness in Hebrews 11. You know what's incredible, though? And most of you should know this by now because I say it all the time because I think it's just an incredible thing. If you go back in the Old Testament and you read about these guys that were so glorious in faith in chapter 11. Wonderful in faith. They were a mess in the Old Testament. Abraham was a mess. He lied about his wife twice, got him in trouble. I mean, he was a mess. It took him forever to finally have a kid that God promised him long before. I mean, but what does God remember? His faithfulness. And that is what I love about Hebrews chapter 11. Because you know what it tells me? If I'll believe and I will stay faithful, in the end, in the historical book of Tim's life, according to the things of God, He will remember my faithfulness and not my mess ups. He won't remember the moments when I made mistakes and didn't follow Him exactly and didn't do exactly what He asked me to do. What He'll remember is the moments where I wept before Him and asked Him for forgiveness. He'll remember the moments where I walked with Him in faithfulness and I accomplished the things that He gave me to do. That is awesome to me. When you think about that, when you think about, because listen, all you have to do is look at the guys in Hebrews 11 and you see their lives were a mess. You go back and look, Noah, not so good. You know, his family was a mess. Noah's family was a mess. But he was faithful. And God doesn't remember the mess. He remembers the faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, right after that says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, or the right hand of the throne of God. Whew. Jesus, you know, I always talk about the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus actually looked and saw the debt. I honestly believe that. I believe that Jesus on the last night broke the bread, entered into covenant with man, and took on the debt of man at that very moment as a man. He said, okay, I'm going to take on your debt. I'm breaking the bread. I'm drinking the cup. I'm taking on your cup. Then he left from the Lord's Supper, and he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and God says, okay, well, here it is. And his human Jesus, the human part of Jesus, was exposed to the debt of all mankind. And it was such a great pressure that he sweated great drops of blood because the debt was so great. And he despised the shame, despised that. He said, listen, God, I see this incredible debt that is so great. Is there any way that we can take care of this other than me dying? And there was no answer. And he said, but not my will, but your will be done. And he sacrificed his entire life for the joy that was set before him because he knew that the end would be better than right now. And sometimes in our lives, you need to know that the end is better than right now. The end is better than right now. But if you'll stay faithful, the end is better than right now. It gets better. It gets better. When, Pastor? I don't know. I just know it will. If you stay faithful. I know this. If you shrink back, it won't get better. Many of us have made this great decision, and I just want to encourage you this morning to go all the way through with God. Go all the way. Don't do it halfway. Don't tolerate any halfway measures. We are tempted to get started out, and this happens so often. We are tempted, and this is how no offense to the Baptists, but this is how the Baptists explain it, that you never really accepted Christ. I don't believe it. I believe if you were to bow your knee before Christ, you come forward and you accept Jesus, period. Now, whether you stick with it or not is a whole nother story. Because this is what happens. We accept Jesus as our Savior. We say, oh man, I feel so much better. I feel like a weight has been lifted off of me, glory, hallelujah. And then the next day, we get up and we go, well, what do we do now? Well, I'll just go back and do what I was doing because I feel so much better now. And that's where we make our mistakes. So many people do it. We'll go to church for 2 or 3 months and we'll feel good. And then we'll get one little challenge and, a couple things will come up on a Sunday and we'll just, church ain't that important. I don't need to go. Next thing you know, we're going once a month. Then once every couple of months. And then somebody says, do you know Jesus? You say, yeah. It's a passing, fleeting thing. I think you have to be desperate for him every day. I think once you get to know him, you only just begun. I mean, so many of us want to be born again, but that's not the end. That's the born part. Now you got to grow up. Now you got to get stronger. Now you got to spend the rest of your life. Listen, I remember, and I'll never forget this. I was in class. Vic Tremor, powerful man of God. He's gone to be with Jesus, but powerful man of God, could preach like, nobody's business. Incredible, incredible guy. And I loved him with all my heart. He was just such a great guy. And I remember one time he was just quoting scripture like crazy from the front of the classroom. The anointing of God came on him, and he just was firing off scripture after scripture. And I got up, and now listen, when I went to Bible college, I was a new Christian. I got saved in April and started Bible college in September. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't even know stuff. I mean, I was cheating. I was looking over people's shoulders trying to find books in the Bible. Because I couldn't, because I didn't grow up singing, Genesis. I still don't know the order of the books. I just flip through. I kind of have a general direction of where to go now after 25 years. But I remember thinking to myself, wow. I went up to him after class. I said, wow. And he had to be close to 70 when I went to Bible college. And so I said, wow, I wish I knew the scriptures like you do. And he turned to look at me and he goes, he goes, I wish I was your age so I could start all over and learn it better. And I was like, so even at his age, knowing all that he knew, the one thing that he would have wanted to do would to go back and not waste a single moment in knowing who Jesus was. not missing a single moment. And as we get older, the one thing that we would probably do different in our lives would be go back, if we could, go back and do Jesus better. Know him more, study him more. Study him. I know for me, I wish I would have met Jesus when I was about 8. Oh, actually, I wish I would have known Jesus before that, because my mom died when I was 7. And so that was my adopted mom. She died when I was 7. And so I would have liked to have known Jesus all my life. I would have liked to have made, I'd like to be able to stand here today and say that Sherry is the only person I've ever been with. But I can't tell you that, because I didn't know Jesus until I was 25. And I grew up in the 70s. And you thought the 60s were bad. We were children of the 60s. I used to tell people all the time. No, I better not tell you that. Because I was adopted, so I used to make up stories about my parents. You know, I said I was an acid baby gone wrong, and so that's what I used to tell people. I said, yeah, my parents met at Woodstock. I wish I could go back and do it all over. One of the greatest testimonies I think I've ever heard in my whole life is when Glenn Cole got up one time and he said, when my wife and I got married, we were virgins. He said, I've never smoked tobacco, and alcohol has never crossed my lips. And I thought, man, that is the greatest testimony of all time. I mean, for any of us that have ever done drugs, alcohol, all that stuff, and people love our stories, don't they? Don't they just, I mean, we can crowd a room out with people that want to hear the story of how we did all the crazy things we did. But the story to me, at least for me, the story for me is the story of the person that never drifted from their relationship with Jesus and knew him their whole life. That's a great, and still loves him today and wants to know him more. Because to me, knowing him is greater than anything we could do. And that's, and you know what's interesting is that's the thing he wants from us, is he wants us to know him more. You know, I read this story this last week about a guy that would go up on this hillside to pray. And as he would go up there and pray and walk around and pray. And one morning he noticed a vine kind of starting to move across the field there towards a tree. And he looked at this vine and he could see this great intent every day that he went up, this vine stretching to get to this tree, almost like it was trying to get to something a little bit higher than itself, trying to get up to this tree. And so he'd just watch it day after day as he'd go up there and pray and just see the progression of the daily moving of this vine trying to get up to attach itself to this pine tree. And finally, one day he got up there and the vine was attached to the tree. And he rejoiced with the vine. Yay! He went back down, and then there was a big storm that night, and he went back up the next morning, and to his sadness, he found this vine had broken loose from the tree, and laying in the dirt, he was saddened by it. He looked at it, and it was all broken down and fallen in there, and the tree had let him down, but it wasn't the tree that let him down. See, what had happened is the vine attached itself to a dead branch, and in the storm, the dead branch broke off. Now, had that vine gone all the way to the trunk, to the center of the tree, no storm could have pulled it loose from its anchored spot at the tree. And see, so many of us set out with these great aspirations to head for the tree, to head for God. Somewhere along the way, we attach ourselves to a dead branch or dead religion or some religious group or or some denomination or something, and all those things are okay, but they're not the center. Some of us find pastors that we fall in love with, and we put our faith in that pastor, and they let us down. And you know, one of the biggest tragedies I've ever seen was when Jimmy Swaggart fell, and so many people fell away from the Lord because their faith wasn't in Jesus. It was in Jimmy Swaggart. One of the saddest moments. I remember sitting there when people complaining, and I looked at him and go, he's a man. You pushed him up there. What did you think? He wasn't going to come down? We put our expectations in the wrong thing. Go all the way to the center. You know, I tell people, I always use the analogy, I tell people, you know, God is in the center of the yard. Okay? And too many of us are standing on the fence, leaning over, trying to smell the trash on the other side still. Instead of getting out away from the fence line into the center of the yard. Get right where He is. And attach yourself to God. The Bible says to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Get personal with God and He'll get personal with you. Because that's what He wants. He wants a personal relationship. Don't make a home out of a halfway house. A halfway house is not a home. It's halfway back. Don't stop halfway. Keep going all the way to the center with God. Don't stop short, and believe me, all of us, and again I say, every one of us has tragedies in this room, has things. I remember one time a teen, just here at this church, was standing outside telling me all the reasons why they shouldn't serve God. Because they were saying, you don't understand, you don't know what I've been through. And they're 16. You don't know what I've been through. I said, give it your best shot. Give it your best shot right now. I don't know. So then they start telling me, well, my mom died when... Okay, gotcha. Well, this happened to me. Been there, done that. Well, I just... Well, you're older. Yep. So take the wisdom of my age and don't wait like I did to 25 to find the answer that I wished I'd have found when I was younger. All those things, all the things that she shared with me, all of them happened to me before my 17th birthday. All of them. And they all happened to her before her 17th birthday. But the answer was in Christ. And it always was. And now she's standing there at 17 saying to me, I don't know what to do. And I said, look, I do. Take my word for it. Here's where the answer is. You can spend the next 7 or 8 years like me running around with all the wrong people and chasing after the wrong things, and you'll end up right back here where we're standing right now because God loves you that much. And we forget that sometimes. That skips over our minds. But let me just encourage you to go all the way with God today. Just keep going after Him. He loves you. He cares about you. And He wants you to be His friend. He wants you to get personal with Him because He wants to be personal with you. Let's pray. Lord, we just love You and we thank You. We thank You for this time that we can gather together, that we can study Your Word. I pray that You touch and minister to every heart in this place. That You would give us just our own assurance of our testimonies, of our drawing close to You. That we would go for the center of You, O God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, but you would like to know Him, you would like to accept Him as your Savior and get right to the center of the whole thing, turn your life over to Jesus and be born again and start the journey with God. Or if you've drifted from your relationship with God and you want to start afresh and anew, I want you to slip your hand up. We want to pray with you. We don't want to miss an opportunity to do that. Amen. Amen. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. Bless every person in this place as we go out into the park and into the different places that we're going to go today. Open up opportunity for us to share the love of Christ with people, that we can introduce them to Jesus as their Savior. Father, because this is where it begins, and then the walk starts, and we just need to stay faithful. So God, help us to remain faithful, to keep our eyes on you, meet every need and meet everything that's going on in our lives. Meet it head on, God. We want to meet it head on with you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen.